About 4 or 5 years ago, I shared in a mother-daughter conference a message based on God and mothers. If you have a Bible and you want to follow, so that you know I'm using the Bible and not Shakespeare, our first reading would be in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 at verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi, took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. But when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. His sisters stood afar off to see what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Do you know, that's got to be one of the greatest stories anywhere. And if you don't think God's got a sense of humor, then study that passage. God was never more humorous than he was that particular day. And the person he used was, of course, a woman. Moses was God's chosen target to deliver Israel from Egypt. Israel was in bondage. 40 years they were slaves in Egypt. And they're crying out to God, "Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. Send us a deliverer." And after 40 years, God decides to do it. And I want you to know this, the person he uses is a woman. I know Moses wasn't a woman, but he wouldn't have got where he was without a woman. And it all began with his mother. Now, do remember that every male child that was born had to be put to death. Now, those of you that are mothers, you know the disaster that would be. The moment you gave birth to a child that was male, he had to be killed. That was the order, the edict of the Pharaoh. And if you didn't carry that out, you died. And you will notice that right through the story, the father is mentioned. And that's very important. There was a father. It wasn't that if he suddenly died, he was still around. And this makes it more unusual, because she took the initiative, which is very, very unusual in that kind of condition and circumstance. You know, even today in the Middle East, a woman has absolutely no rights at all. You talk about equal rights. She hasn't even got unequal rights. She hasn't got any rights at all. None. She hasn't got the right to speak. She hasn't got the right to do anything. She has no right of any kind. She hardly has the right to breathe. That's perfectly true in the Middle East today. Countries like Iran and Mesopotamia, and certainly the Bedouin women in Israel, it's like that. So here's a woman from that background, which is incredible, because she takes the initiative. You can almost hear her saying, "They're not going to have my child." And for 3 months, you ever try to imagine how those 3 months filled in? 3 months made up of minutes and hours and days and weeks of trying to hide that child and make sure it wouldn't get abroad that the child had been born. But by the time the child has reached 3 months, she realizes there's no hope. So she has to sacrifice her child, but she still won't allow the child to be killed. So she makes up her mind what she's going to do. She is a believer in the living God. And that transforms your life, ladies. When you know the living God, life can never be the same. You are totally different from your neighbors. You may be living on Millionaire's Row, but if Millionaire's Row does not know the living God, and you do, then you're the true millionaire. To know the living God. To trust the living God. To believe the living God. to know something of the power of the living God. This is what Moses' mother did. So by an act of superb faith, she makes, notice she did it. Her husband wasn't involved. She made the little ark of bulrushes. She daubed it inside and out with pitch. And she laid the baby in it like a waterproof cradle or crib. And committed it to the water just near the edge where the pavement was. You can imagine the anxiety, the concern, the care as she stood on one side to watch what would happen to her little baby. And of all the things to happen, the daughter of Pharaoh came by. This is the princess of the Egyptian Empire. This is the leading girl in the whole of the world, because the Egyptian Empire was the largest empire. And she comes down with her maidens to take her morning dip. And as she goes near the edge, she sees this little thing just popping up and down on the water. So, of course, being a princess, she couldn't touch it. She calls to one of her maidens. And when they bring it to her, I think it's marvelous. The baby wept. Now, I'm only one of these awkward people called men. But you are those delightful, delicious, delectable people called women. And you know exactly what happens when a baby weeps. You know, it moves any mother's heart or anybody's heart. And mark this, it says it was a goodly child. Hebrews 11 says he was a beautiful child. Now, that's marvelous because he's 3 months. And I've seen an awful lot of babies. And, you know, in my time dedicating them and, you know, after mother's had a baby, you go to see how she's getting on and they show you this 6.5 pounds of heaven. Shortly afterwards, you decide the location should be changed. But it's still 6.5 pounds of heaven. And you look there. And every mother's duck's a swan, you know. And she says, isn't she beautiful? Now, be honest. You know, when babies are very young, you know, whatever else they are, they're marvelously made. There's nothing in the world like. But to me, they're not beautiful just yet, because that head's going to fall off any minute. You know, you've got a big head, a little bit of gristle here. And you just think, if I drop the thing, it'll go. And I can remember bathing our babies and getting the soap on them and scared to death for things that slip right off. And then the baby cries. Now, to a woman, she thinks that's great. It's a sense of dependence. To a man, it drives him up the wall and round the bend. How do you stop a baby crying, short of shoving your handkerchief in its mouth? You know, how do you stop it? And the baby wept. And as soon as the baby wept, they said it's one of the Hebrews. And then there's other little girl. And like a shot, little Miriam runs out. And she says, would you like a nurse to care for the baby? And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, I think that'd be great. So she goes and calls the baby's mother. Who could be a better nurse than the mother? And then Pharaoh's daughter comes to the mother of Moses, and she says, take this child and nurse it for me. It's her own child. And I will pay thee thy wages. And so she raises her son in the very royal court of Egypt, the man who is going to destroy Egypt. And there you see the humor of God. But that's not my point today. The amazing point is this, the influence of that mother. Some of you mothers think you don't have much influence on your family. And you may say, well, when does your influence start and when does it finish? If you're a real mother, do you know your influence will never finish? Do you know 9 times out of 10, and this mustn't hurt you wives, 9 times out of 10 in war, and I'm thinking of World War II, which is the only one I've been associated with. 9 times out of 10 in World War II, when a man was injured in battle, the first person he asked for was his mother. Now, you wives, don't be upset. He generally asked for his wife afterwards. But instinctively, the first thing when he's injured was his mother. It's almost intuitively. And then perhaps when he wants his wife around. But don't be upset about that. Say, you should have ties on him. It's one of those intuitive things. And a mother never loses her influence. Not really. No matter how old she is or how old... If she is the right kind of mother, she never loses her influence. Tragically, if she's the wrong kind of mother, she doesn't either. So mothers have a tremendous influence. Have you thought of the influence of Moses' mother? Because he is being raised as an Egyptian prince. He wears Egyptian clothes. He speaks the Egyptian language. He is recognized as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is a prince in the house of Egypt, and yet he's a Hebrew, and he's got all the environment, and you wonder which has the biggest pull, environment or hereditary. You think of the tremendous environment he had, which was all Egyptian, and the only non-Egyptian environment he had was one mother. But I want you to know, one mother could match the whole of that environment. And though he was 40 years That's the influence. 40 years he was in Egypt as a prince. When the chips were down, and he had to show whether he was Egyptian or Hebrew, you know what he was. He was Hebrew. And Hebrews 11 says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses became the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Moses, without doubt, has been the greatest single leader of men and women in the whole of history. No general, either American or European, not even a Napoleon, has been the leader of men that Moses was. And that's what he got from a mother who never gave up on him. And you say, what a wonderful woman she was. And do you know what the Bible tells you about her? Doesn't even tell you her height, her weight, her vital statistics, her income, whether she lived on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side. Doesn't tell you whether she shopped at Bullock's or Robinson's or Kmart. Doesn't tell you anything like that. You don't know whether she was 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. Doesn't tell you anything about that either. But it does tell you she was a mother. God is not so much interested in the outward details that are so important to you and to me. He looks much deeper than that. So that to me is the first picture of a mother. And you think of the influence of a mother. Your influence. And you high schoolers that, you know, you're looking forward one day, I hope, to meeting the right man and then one day having your own children. If you want a model for a mother, a model for a wife, don't go outside the Word of God. You can read your ladies' home journal and whatever they are, and they'll give you all kind of tips on how not to do it fast. But if you really want a model for wife and mother, stay within the scriptures. You're going to get your best models right in here. Let's turn to the next one, which is in the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel, and you know who this one is. This time it's a lady called Hannah, and we know the name of her husband. He is Elkanah. Now, they're a very happy married couple. That's perfectly obvious. We're reading in the first book of Samuel, which comes after Ruth. If you know where Ruth is, if you're not quite sure what comes after the first book of Samuel, it's the second book of Samuel. So, Elkanah is married to Hannah. They're a very godly couple. They're a very happy couple. They love the Lord and they love each other. And that's the way it ought to be. But they've got a problem. And for those of you who believe that when you become Christians, your problems are over, that's quite a shock, isn't it? We have a lot of sloppy preaching going on in Southern California right now, which tells you if you belong to Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, you'll never have an ache, you'll never have a pain, you'll never have footache, backache, toothache, heartache. Your children will never get measles, chicken pox, or anything else. Your husband will never be employed, and life could not better be. The sun will always be shining, the sky will always be blue, and what Rodgers and Hammerstein said is perfectly true. Everything will be always going your way. Now, where they get it from, I don't know. Probably Alice in Wonderland, but not out of the Bible. No matter who you are or what you are, if you're walking with God, you are not set free from problems. You will have loads of problems. In fact, the closer you walk with God, the more problems you'll have. The difference being that God will be with you in them, and he'll see you through them, and you'll come out better than when you went into them. But miss them, no. And if you're looking for a free ride, and an easy ride, and a problem-free life, then don't look for it in the Christian life. Because the Christian life is tough all the way, but it's absolutely wonderful. Now, here's a couple who love the Lord. They're serving the Lord, they love each other, but they've got a problem. And it's a major problem. They can't have children. And that's a grief. It's a grief to the husband. I suppose every husband wants a son, and every husband to some extent might want a daughter. But you'd at least settle for one or the other. Because you might get a dose of one, and you might get a dose of the other. But I mean, if you split them up a bit, it's nice. There's not too many varieties. You hope you can make it. But anyway, but not to have any, it's a real problem. And of course, it was looked upon in their day as an affliction, very real affliction. If a woman couldn't have children, in the words of Scripture, she was barren, then of course, that was about the worst thing that could happen to her. Worst thing that could happen to her. She couldn't bear a child. And this was Hannah's problem. So I want you to know what she does. She keeps it to herself. It's a deep grief. We're not to covered up and says, oh, she was smiling all the time and, you know, just saying everything's wonderful. Oh, no, she wasn't. She was going to the house of God and pouring out her heart to God in prayer. In fact, she poured out her heart to God so much in prayer that the old priest who was getting past it, he thought one day she was drunk. All he could see was this woman lying prostrate and she was mumbling something, and he accused her coming into the house of the Lord being drunk. And she says, oh, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. But I want you to know, it's this grief. It's this absolute grief. So in bitterness of soul, it says, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, forget not thine handmaid, will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That was the sign of the Nazarite. But here's the important thing. Lord, if you will give to me, then I will give back to you. Now, she can't give back to God what she hasn't got. And she says, Lord, you must first give to me. And I promise you that the one you give to me, I will raise him for the Lord. Now, this to me is a marvelous thing. Hannah gets a request and she calls him Samuel. Samuel is to become the greatest of the Old Testament prophets in that there's not a blot anywhere on his name. Everybody from Dan to Beersheba knew, and there was no mass media of communication. But as soon as they met him, they knew he was the prophet of the Lord. Everybody. And he owed everything to his mother. And you think of Hannah raising that child. And you mothers who've got designs for your own children, I ask you, for whom are you raising your children? Yourself, your husband, that's desirable. But are you raising them for God? Raising them for God. Have you got your own plans? Oh, I've got exactly planned what my son's going to do. I'll be terribly disappointed if he doesn't do it. The way I've worked and sacrificed for my plans to go through. And it may be like that with your daughter. You said, I've got plans for my daughter. She's going here, she's going there, and she's going to do this. You never consult her, of course, but you've got plans. What about God's plans? Well, I hope he'll be cooperative. And usually he is. I usually go to him and say, oh, Lord, this is what I've planned. Please bless it. And you call that praying about the will of God. Hannah says, Lord, I haven't got the child yet. But I make this promise. If you will give me the child, I will give him back to you. Now, that's one thing to make a promise when you haven't got the child. It's another thing to keep the promise after you've got the child. And that's important. I suppose most of us with any type of Christian background, when we've had children born to us, we're full of rejoicing, and we go perhaps to the church of our choice, and we dedicate them one way or another to the Lord. It's the proper thing to do. It's nice. It's a pretty thing, and there's a shower at the end of it, and, you know, everything's just nice. Or as one lady said to me in England, when I said to her, have you children at what Sunday school age? She said, yes, I have. I said, we'd love to have them in our Sunday school. Well, she says, that's good. Now, what do you teach them? It's a good question. I said, well, very simply, we just want to help you to bring them up as Christians. We're not here to do anything except help you to bring them up as Christians. Oh, sir, she said, they are Christians, both of them. I had them done when they were 6 weeks of age. Now, maybe you thought you had yours done, too. And having had them done, they are done. But I want you to know, whatever you had done to them at that age, there's a tremendous amount of doing that's got to be done since. Whatever step that was, it was only step one and nothing more than that. And it's so easy to say, well, I did it. Yes, we went to church, we had a Thanksgiving, and oh, I thank God, I'm grateful to God, but I don't want him to mess this up. This is my bit. Now, Hannah has the child, and she says, Lord, I made the promise that when he came, he would go back to you, and I'm going to train this child for you. Train him she did. Train him she did. What a job she made of it. She turned out the finest prophet they ever had. You have no conception of the influence of a mother upon a life, because it's constant. It's continual. It's a thing that never leaves, for good or for bad. It never leaves. Because all the time the family's at home, it's inescapable. It's as inescapable as you. Every time your presence, your very being is a source of influence. And Samuel never forgot the wonder and the marvel of the mother, Hannah. And you'd love to know what her age was. Well, there's no book that tells me she was 30. The only thing I can be sure of, she's probably rather dark rather than blonde. They don't get too many blondes out there. But that's about the only thing you could say she's brunette. You don't know what she looked like. You don't know how she spoke. You don't know the school she went to. You don't know how she graduated, what she graduated, if she graduated. You don't know how well off her husband was. He wouldn't be very well off if he was a priest in the house of the Lord at that time. He had a very humble home, and so did she. But that's not the thing that matters. Far too many of us are far too concerned about exteriors, about the outward appearance. Do you know, it was Samuel above all that when he went to anoint the new king, you remember the story, he was sent down to Jesse. And Jesse had some great sons. And one of these sons was to be the king. And when Samuel took a look at them, any one of them could have been king. They were king material when he looked. So naturally he went to the eldest, and God says it's not him. Then he went to the next one. No. And he went through the whole bunch, and not one of them. So they said, he said, there's got to be somebody around. Have you got anybody left? Well, they said, there's only the youngster. He's out in the field looking after the sheep. And this is your first picture of the youngster. And the youngster comes running in, and the Bible says, he was ruddy of countenance. That means he'd been out in the open air. He was red-faced. And he was bright, sunny disposition. And as he burst in on the scene, God says, that's him. I've made my choice. But Lord, he hasn't graduated yet. We haven't raised him. Lord, don't you think you'd better wait to see how he turns out? Now, God doesn't have to know how anybody's going to turn out. He knows the end from the beginning. And Samuel says, I've learned something. I'll tell you what I've learned. That it's the Lord who judges on the inward. It's man who looks on the outward. And far too much of our judging and assessment is based on the outward. This is the great failure with many of us, instead of seeing the inward quality. God is not so much concerned with what you've got as to who you are, the person you really are. And so Hannah, she's not wealthy. I don't know that she had a tremendous influence, but she is the power behind the throne. And you have heard this many times. Behind any man that's ever done anything worthwhile, there's usually been a woman. She's usually been saying, I told you so. But nevertheless, it's a woman, either his mother, his sister, or his wife. This is true. Gloriously true. And this incredible thing. Now, the last picture is my best. I love this story more than any that I know. You know it well. It's St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 26. And it's the Annunciation. This is what it has to say. Luke 1, in the 26th verse. In the sixth month of, that is, Elizabeth's pregnancy, and that pregnancy was to produce John the Baptist, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. But the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, seeing I have not had sexual intercourse. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, which was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. I want to read from verse 46, which if you're connected with the Anglican Church, you sing every Sunday evening, the Magnificat. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our father Abraham and to his seed forever. And that to me is the supreme perfect picture of the mother. You know, it's an amazing thing that in Protestant circles, the Virgin Mary is hardly ever referred to. It may be a reaction to some extreme positions the Roman Catholic Church have taken over Mary. And if they have exaggerated her position, then let me say we have totally under-exaggerated her position. When was the last time you ever heard in your church a sermon on the Virgin Mary? Probably never. She's hardly referred to. People say, well, you talk about Peter, you talk about Paul, you talk about James, you talk about John, talk about Andrew. When you start talking about the Virgin Mary, people say, watch it. And if you ever mention the Blessed Virgin Mary, which I always do, because she is blessed, and I want you to know that God said that to her. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the number one among the women. Don't have any doubt about that. If you're looking for the greatest woman of all time, it's not Helen of Troy, you know, and it's not Venus. It is Mary. No question about that. Now, here's the reason for her. And she is amazing. This amazing, wonderful girl. Once again, will you notice there are no statistics? See, if we'd been writing this in the sickening 70s, we'd have said there was a sweet young thing living now in Nazareth. She just about had everything going for her. The winsome look upon her face, the light in her eye, her beautiful hair. She was beautifully shaped, they give all the details, leave nothing out. She was dressed in this and dressed in that. She was the most popular figure. Boy, you wouldn't have got over it. All it says, the angel was sent to a young girl in the country district of Galilee. That's all. That's all you're going to get. Isn't it marvelous? Because the other side doesn't matter. But look at number one, her character. We're shown here the importance of the inward. Her appearance is unmentioned. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know the outward appearance. Because that does not matter to God. It's the inward, in the heart. And he found in this girl everything he needed. Of all the women on the earth that was available, this is the girl. She was chosen by God. Will you remember that? God chosen. And I want you to know this. If you are in any doubt as to the high and holy calling of being a mother, then let me set the record straight. My Lord Jesus never needed a human father. That's why he didn't have one. But he did need a human mother. And that's why he got one. And when God looked for a girl who would be the mother of his son, he wanted the right kind of woman, didn't he? And he found her. He found her. And she's just a simple country girl. See, the thing that's important to her is her personal character. Notice, pure. Did you know that comes first on God's list? It's pure. Three times over this is mentioned in a short space where there's an economy of words. There is absolutely no doubt this girl was pure. And by pure is simply meant she had not had sexual intercourse. The Bible says so, the angel says so, and the girl herself says so. That's the girl that God chooses. We live in a day where virginity is almost laughed at. But in God's sight, it's precious. There is absolutely nothing wrong with sex. It's clean, it's wholesome, it's pure, lovely, beautiful. Any word you like to describe it, as long as you keep it where it belongs, within the marriage tie. Outside, premarital sex is fornication, extramarital activity is adultery. And they're both out. But sex within the marriage tie is right in. And it's everything God intended it to be. Nothing impure about it. And God intended that both men and women should be pure until marriage. There's no doubt about that. We are living in the slick Californian age where we're much smarter than God. But that's the way that God set it up. And most of our problems that we face today in the area of broken homes and divorces and venereal disease and unwanted pregnancies and abortions, we wouldn't even know how to spell those words if we'd stayed with Scripture. Purity rates very high with God. And Mary was a pure, clean, wholesome girl. That's what she was. And you find this. She was betrothed to Joseph. And here's a little slip on the side too. Though she was betrothed to Joseph, she was not playing any games. She was still waiting for the day of marriage. And this is the girl that God chose. Now, when he chose her, she was pure, she was upright, she was humble. You know, it's amazing how God takes hold of the humble person. You know, the key of Scripture is, he that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And God usually goes for the humble soul. You're not going to find anybody more humble than Mary. You heard that lovely song she sang, the Magnificat. I used to sing that every Sunday night in my life in the Anglican Church as a choir boy. My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. It's just a song of praise to God. How could God ever take a simple country girl like me and bring me even to a place that Abraham never knew? That I should be the mother of the Lord and all generations should call me blessed. Why? Oh, why? Oh, why? Because of the grace of God. God chose her. And she was humble, a country girl. She had no false ideas. Have you thought about her conduct? Have you thought what this girl had to go through? Have you tried to realize how many people would believe her story? When she's betrothed to be married to Joseph and she suddenly finds she's pregnant and she says, well, it's all right, it's nothing to do with Joseph, it's the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how many would believe that? If they'd had stereo, they'd be playing all day on all the stations and the band played Believe It If You Like. And can you imagine every day as she obviously showed her pregnancy, people would say, well, I didn't think that would happen to Mary. I thought she was such a nice girl. And Joseph's such a dependable fellow. Still, you know, it can happen to the best. And the marvelous thing is that even Joseph wasn't quite sure what was happening. Just a little word for the man. You know, this is ladies' day, but let me pop one little bit in. Joseph was a good fellow, you know. I think one of the nicest things in here just slipped in. When Joseph saw what happened, and he hadn't got a clue what was going on, you know. This is important. He had it in his mind to take her away privately till it was all over. It's a lovely little bit about him. He still loved her. He didn't know what was going on, but she was still his girl, and he was going to stand by her, and he didn't want her to be laughed at, so he was going to take care of it. And the angel pops down to see him and says, Joseph, it's all right. You've nothing to worry about. It's your girl. She's pure and clean. Remember this, it's the Holy Spirit. And that child's going to be born and you're going to call his name Jesus and he's going to save his people from their sins. And so Mary, her conduct, she has that child. But then the second thing, you know, one of the interesting things is when you become a father, and I can't talk about being a mother, I haven't become a mother, but becoming a father, I know this, that suddenly when they say, it's a boy, it's a girl, and you say, oh, he's a father. Well, he is in name. You know, it's a very simple thing normally to become physically father or mother. But there's much more to it than that. And you have to start learning how to be a dad. And I'm sure, I've never been one, I'm sure you've got to learn how to be a mother. And you know, the difficult thing is when you've never been a mother before. And that's why you usually tear your hair out with the first one. And I'm told by the time you've had 9, you couldn't care less. But over the first one, you do all your worrying because you've never had one before. And I can remember when our boy was born, which is a long time ago now, if you could hear him breathing, my wife would say, I don't know whether he's all right, you better get up and see. And then if we couldn't hear him breathing, I had to get up and see because he might be smothered. What a life. I tell you, I learned a bit from the first that took care of a lot with the second. And if there'd been another one, I'd have done less. And another one. I think if we'd have had seven, I wouldn't have been doing anything by the time seven had run. But here's Mary. See, Mary had never been a mother before. And she knows what she's going to get. She doesn't have to make a pile of pink and a pile of blue and two lots of names already to see what comes. She knows it's going to be a boy. She knows in advance who the boy's going to be. And she is overwhelmed that she has to be the mother of God. That's her problem. Amazing thing. And her conduct. What a task. And she'd never had it before. Her obedience. And I love this. Be it so. Let it be to the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever the problems, whatever the misunderstanding, whatever the responsibility, Lord, I'm here. Take me. You know, the last thing I want to say about Mary is what a wonderful mother she was. I think you find that from the words of the Lord Jesus. And if anybody suffered, I always think of Calvary when the Lord suffered, but I think if anybody suffered, it was Mary above all when he was hanging on the cross. She was there. She was there. Probably the greatest thing she ever said, as far as I would feel, is at Cana in Galilee. And what an advice for everybody to follow. You remember that. When they came to her and they said, we're in a bit of a mess, we ought to do something. And she says, pointing to her son, the Son of God, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And I think that's the greatest advice that ever fell from the lips of Mary. We don't find Mary preached any sermons. We don't find Mary did any miracles, raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind. We don't find that Mary did any of those things, but she was the most devoted and devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful to the very end. Blessed above all women. What an example. And I urge you mothers, no matter what your age or how old your children are, it's never too late to model your life on this one. Model on this one. She is God's choice. This is the girl that God chose. And he chose her because of the girl that she was. A simple girl, a true girl, and a great girl. Well, may that be so. And God and mothers, if you're a mother, be encouraged. God's on your side, you know. God loves mothers. He made them. And he made you. And you look to him and he'll never let you down, never let you go.